We do travel through the Bible together around here. We're just beginning a study in the book of Acts. And so this morning, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, Acts 1. To help you do that, perchance you're in need of a Bible. We count it a privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle. They have Bibles in hand to make sure you have a Bible in hand. And so just get their attention. They also have pencils, so you might keep notes. You can use the back of your bulletin for that, but you need a pencil, they'll give you one, and a particular Bible. Now, if you need a Bible to keep, take it, keep it, no charge. All yours, all yours. We want you to have it. For all of us, Acts chapter 1 this morning, if you'd like to turn there. Now, as the Bibles are being passed out, I would like just to echo what Tim shared, and that is with Paul and Nancy coming tonight, I really want to encourage you to come out to that. I understand that there are football playoffs going on and everything else, but I really encourage you to think about the eternal and come out and hear what God's doing in and through Paul and Nancy Doar. As Tim said, they minister to Muslim background believers. They're right out there in the front lines, they're in the trenches, in a hot spot in this world, of course, there in Israel. And also, just I encourage you to come out. We believe you'll be challenged. We believe you'll be blessed if you come out. But you know what? Not only will you receive something, but you know, when missionaries come home like this, it's not just about what they have for us, is it? Our coming out shows support for them. Picture yourself serving somewhere like they do, or many of the missionaries, in the front lines, going through all the just the attacks and sometimes maybe the loneliness and everything else. And then you get a furlough. You get to come home. And you get to gather with some of the fellowships that support you. Think what it means to them when they see a number of people come out. Just to hear them and support them, to learn about how we might pray for them, to shake their hand and tell them well done and encourage them. So I'm just saying it's not just for us, but it's for them, through you to them. So consider being a blessing tonight and come out and be a part of that time together. Well, Acts chapter 1 is where we are at this morning. We're going to start out in Acts 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The disciples had a call upon their lives. God wanted to do something in them and through them. They were to go and be witnesses. That was the what of their calling, to go be witnesses. But they were not to take one single step towards the answering of that call until they received something. And Jesus here calls it the power. They would need this to occur to be able to do the calling, to respond to the calling. That would be the how. The what was to go out into this world and share God's love and the good news. They were to be a testimony to Him. That was the what. But the how would be this power, this empowerment that would come from on high upon them. And as it was for them, so it is for us. Their need is our need. The what, the calling, and the how, the empowerment, has not changed through all the following centuries. How crucial this is to not just be mentally comprehended by every believer, but to be heart hungry for. And yet it seems so few believers, people who have received Christ as Savior They've declared their intention to follow him and all. Yet it seems so few are the believers who really daily seek and live in this power. Oh, they've received Jesus as Savior. But when it comes to every day, they tackle the day in their strength, their own wills, their agendas, their plans, minds and hearts occupied with so much of this world and the pressures and all, that the Holy Spirit and the power available to us unfortunately gets relegated to the back seat. But look at verse 8 this morning. Jesus tells them and us, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." It is my belief that is our great need, individually and as a fellowship. And so I've called our time together based on that verse, "You shall receive power." Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning, we thank you. For this is your word, alive and active. You desire to do this work. We're the weak link in this whole thing. So Lord, would you help us, Lord? Lift off distractions, break down our preconceived notions, help us lower our defenses and be very open to what you'd want to do. Lord, many here need a touch of healing. Some need just wisdom and leading. But everything we need, Lord, you have, you offer. Again, Lord, we're the weak links in this thing. So Lord, would you penetrate, would you pierce our hearts with your truth this morning? Move by the Holy Spirit amongst us and within us, and particularly, Lord, upon us. Lord, would you find in us, help create in us a hunger. Lord, I don't know, we've all come in here from different places, so to speak, Lord, different things going on. But I know there's something you want to say to each of us. Help us to hear you now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we launch into our study of the book of Acts, it's important that we see the tie-in to where the Gospels ended, in particular where the Gospel of Luke ended. So leave your hand there, your bulletin there for just a moment. Turn back past the Gospel of John. Go to the very end of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24. Go to Luke 24, 44. So you're going to kind of just fold over, or roll over the Gospel of John there. We want to see the connection between these two as we launch into the book of Acts. Go to Luke 24, 44. The sound of rustling Bible pages. I love it. Luke 24, 44. "Then he," this is Jesus, "said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem.'" So that's called the Great Commission. That's their calling. That's what they're to be about. "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, again, I don't expect you to wrinkle up your pages, but if you can just kind of hold that page and then kind of look at the book of Acts. Because God used the same author to pen the Gospel of Luke, namely Luke, of course, to pen the book of Acts. And so we see the book of Luke ends, but it doesn't really end the story. Because now if you go to Acts 1:1, remember what it said? Look at Acts 1:1 again. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So what's the former account? It's the Gospel of Luke, what we just read. That was the first thing he said. He said, so the former account I made was of what? Of what Jesus began to do. Not what Jesus totally did, and then it stopped. But Luke was simply the beginning of what Jesus began to do and to teach. And so Acts is meant to be a continuation of the ongoing work of the Lord. To show that when he rose and from the grave and then eventually ascended to heaven, they didn't stop there and say, "Well, I'll see you guys in a couple thousand years." But God continues to work. He worked through the book of Acts, and he works down to this day. God used them. He wanted to use them, and He did use them. He wants to use us, and He will use us. God still is doing mighty things, as the book of Acts shows us. But Luke wants us to understand, or God through Luke, of course, wants us to understand how they were able to do what they did and how we are going to be able to respond to God's calling. How God's work is done, not by committee, not by our strength, not by our might, not by pulling up our bootstraps, but there is an empowerment that we need, and by it only will He be able to work. Go forward. Get the gospel out. And that brings us to our focus verses for this morning. Again, namely, verse 4 through 8 of Acts 1 here. Let's look at it again. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. Remember, He told them before. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So again, here we see that Jesus has called the apostles, the early disciples, to a task. And what is that task? You shall be witnesses to Me. This world needs to know. And God says, I'm going to use you to get the word out there. You shall be witnesses to Me. Now notice something. It doesn't just say, you shall witness. But rather, what does it say? You shall be witnesses. Now, to witness, we often use that term, oh, I witnessed, or they were out witnessing, and it means we verbally went out and shared or passed out tracts. Now, that's part of getting the good news out there. But here we see witnessing. To be a witness isn't just something you verbally do, but it's going to start with something you are. For it says, you shall be witnesses to Me. So whatever this fulfilling of the calling is going to be like, it's going to involve something that they and we are going to be as well as do. It'll be something that will involve our whole beings, our lives. There'll be a change, a work in us, this empowerment. It will be a certain way. It'll be an inner work, which will result in an outer expression. But Jesus is clear here. For them to be witnesses. And it says, to Me. See, we're called to be witnesses to Him. We're not witnesses to some theological system of theoretical constructs and beliefs and mental attitudes. We're not called to be witnesses to the church we attend, something like that. It's relationship. I'm going to work in you, He says, and you're going to be a witness to Me, to Jesus. And that can only come, again, through this empowerment and this relationship that He has and He wants to have with us. So that's the calling here. But He's very clear. For them to be witnesses, for them to be effective, they needed the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Lock the doors, ushers. He said it. I thought maybe He was going there, but I can't believe He did it. He brought up the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I realize in saying that right away it's going to cause certain reactions in a certain amount of people. It's interesting the reactions people do have to that idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, because maybe they've seen people do weird things in the name of the Holy Spirit, they say, I don't want anything to do with that whole thing. So because maybe false teachings, weird reactions, things we've heard or seen, some people close down right away. And I understand that whether you're a first-time visitor here today or you attend here regularly, I run the risk of bringing this up. That even right now you're going, ooh, I can't believe you went there. Well, I'll sit through it maybe, but man, I can't wait to get out of here. I encourage you. Have people do weird things in the name of things that are of God, but don't. People do weird things in the name of faith. They name it and claim it. They try to turn God into their own personal credit card. And that's wrong, but that doesn't mean faith is wrong. The proper place of faith is awesome. But don't let people who have misused it keep you from its proper use. And the same for the Holy Spirit. Though people have done weird things, you know, we see people rolling around on the floor, frothing at the mouth, and you go, man, all they know is I don't want that. And so you stay away from the whole thing. Well, don't throw the baby out of the bathwater. We see here that we have a calling on our lives. The Lord wants us to have victory and all, but we need empowerment. We need that work that He's telling them that He wants to do here. If we would just put man-made debates aside and just take it at face value, what's Jesus telling them? Just take the Scriptures. What's He telling them and us? That there's a work of the Holy Spirit that we need if we're going to be victorious in our calling. Not just our calling to be witnesses for Him, but to be the men and women, the husbands and wives, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, friends. If we're going to be all that He would have us to be, it demands that we have this empowerment. Too many Christians wonder why they struggle and are beaten up and have nothing but defeat. Because they don't walk in this empowerment that's available. And they write it off because, oh, it's weird or it's not for today or something. And they miss out. Now, the interesting thing is God will never make you receive of this. I want to be clear. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you open your heart, He comes in, and you're saved. So this is not an issue of salvation I'm talking about. And He won't make you receive or walk in more than you desire. If you don't want this work of the Spirit, this power of the Spirit, He's not going to force it on you. But you're ripping yourself off. You're missing out. Come far short of all that God has. So be open this morning to what God would say to you about this. Well, let's make sure we all see the scriptural support for what I'm talking about. The Bible teaches that the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ, has a threefold, three-part relationship with the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 17, Jesus says, "The Spirit of truth," that's the Holy Spirit, "whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Here we read that Jesus tells the disciples that first of all, in that last sentence we see, that the Holy Spirit was with them. It is the Greek word para, P-A-R-A, and it means with. And that is the role in which the Holy Spirit is with everyone. Meaning He is moving amongst people in this world. And in that place, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts people and shows them their need for a Savior. You didn't come to Jesus on your own. You didn't think up the gospel. No person would have thought up that way of getting to heaven. Of God coming here in person, dying on a cross for our sins and all. But it's the Holy Spirit with us, convicting of us, drawing us to the Lord. So that's the first relationship we have with the Holy Spirit, is this with part. Now, I want to do something real quick as a side note. Notice something. As Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, that last part of the verse, He says, "For He dwells with you, He'll be in you." Do you see the He? Please notice that. It doesn't say, "For it dwells with you." But He, with a capital H. Jesus is simply stating or pointing out the fact that the Holy Spirit is not just an essence or a vibration or a good attitude that God kind of sends out or something. But the Holy Spirit actually is a being, if you will. And I use human terms here. He's a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's God, the Holy Spirit, and he exists, but yet he has all the characteristics of God, meaning he's omnipresent, he could be everywhere at once, he's all-powerful, etc., because he is God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So he's an actual being, if you will, a person. He'll be with you, Jesus said. And notice next, it says that the Holy Spirit, he says, and he will be in you. So he's with them now, and the time was coming when he would be in them. There it's the Greek word en, en, much like in, so it's a close translation there. And the Holy Spirit would be in them. Now this was fulfilled in John 20:22, and when he, Jesus, had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. From that point on, the Holy Spirit enters into every single person who opens their heart to the Lord. When you open the door, God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, moves inside every believer. And he, the being of the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in you for every believer. You can read more about that in places like Ephesians chapter 1. So, there's those two aspects so far of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's with us, and he's in us. But now we come to the third part of the relationship that we can have with the Holy Spirit. Look at it again in verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So now we come to that third way in which the Holy Spirit desires to work in the believer. That the Holy Spirit, he says, will come upon you. And it's the word epi, E-P-I in Greek. It's a word that points to this different aspect of the Holy Spirit. Jesus specifically uses another word than para, with. He doesn't use en, en, meaning in. But here he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And that you're going to need that, the power that comes with that, to walk in the victory he has, to be the witness he'd have us to be. Now, for the apostles, this was fulfilled at the beginning of Acts 2. Go over to Acts 2 here for just a moment so we can see it. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were already with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in them. They were saved. They were believers. But there's this other experience that they needed, and that occurs right here. And it is the coming upon them of the Holy Spirit. At this, it got a lot of people's attention. Peter explains to them what it's all about. He says this is fulfillment of what God said in Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament of what would happen in the last days, that God would pour out his Spirit. And so that's exactly this promise from Joel 2. Remember, he said you received the promise. Here they are receiving it. So that's when it had occurred for them. This upon is what they needed for power and to fulfill what God had for them. So we see that they had a calling, a mission. God desired some things in them and through them. It's the same for us. We need that same power, that same enabling. So here we have the threefold relationship that we are invited to have with the Holy Spirit. I'd like to put a quote up here by Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody, it was not a raving on the fringe lunatic, but he was a solid Bible teacher of a couple of generations ago. And he said, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is one thing. The Holy Spirit upon us is another. It is only the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that explains how the disciples go on to do what they do. And my prayer is that today, through our looking at God's Word, and I pray through the work of the Holy Spirit, that a hunger will be created in you to not settle for less than all God has, that we would live our days differently, that we would be leaning on Him in ways and receiving Him in ways that maybe we're not. And so that's why we're looking at this, to show you the clear teaching of Scripture and the heart of God on this. He said, I've got something for you and you need this. It's this coming upon us of the Holy Spirit. There are lots of needs in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, meaning in our world, in our homes, our classrooms, our work, and our community, and then out into this world. You know that. And we're called to go into the needs around us to help be the answer to those needs, to be witnesses. But not just that, but we want to experience God's touch in our lives in terms of healing, healing our hurts. We need more openness in our relationships. We want healing for our communities. We want our outreaches to be effective and reach the lost. But none of that will be effective. None of that can happen in any really... It won't work unless we have this empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's by design. Because then God gets the glory, not some program and not you and not me. But that way God gets the glory. It's a work that only He can do, but He wants to do it. That's why we have His Word. That's why the Spirit is right here today and every day wanting to do that work. Again, we're the weak link in this thing. God's looking for vessels. That's all it takes. Hungry, open-hearted vessels. Now, understand me. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit hasn't been at work in our fellowship. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit hasn't been at work in your life. If God's been pouring out His Spirit upon you, you've been receiving it, you're walking in that power and all, awesome. God has and is working in this fellowship. But I know He wants to do more because we haven't arrived. God always wants to do more. He's working. And I'm concerned that we might settle for less than His full work. Everything He wants to do in us individually or corporately. Another great Bible teacher, Andrew Murray. Boy, read any of his books. You'll be much blessed. You'll also have to chew on it a while because they chew on you. They're like you read a paragraph and you got to put them down and go, whoa, heavy stuff. Well, Andrew Murray said this. No, again, just a straight down the middle, straight shooter guy here. The Spirit-filled life should be the ordinary, consistent experience of every true believer. It is not a high aspiration, but the normal expectation of every believer. Please notice that. The Spirit-filled life should be the ordinary, consistent, not once a month at afterglow time, the consistent experience of every true believer. Is it your consistent experience? Now, you don't say anything out loud, but you know if this is something that is the everyday consistent experience, or you know if your days are tied up with things of you and this world and the stress and prayer. You know. So it's not just for super saints or something. But for every believer, there's this work that God wants to do. If we're to experience this life, this work in our lives or in our fellowship, then how do we do it? Pastor, I see that you're saying that there's a healthy work of the Spirit, there's this empowerment, and the Bible uses the word called the baptism, the outpouring of the Spirit on my life. And okay, God, I want to have that, but how's that going to happen? What must be going on in us and amongst us that God might have the freedom to pour out His Holy Spirit upon us in this manner? Well, now we come to our great need for the hour. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. We're in Acts still. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So both verses here point out that they were in one accord. No, they didn't squeeze into a Honda. Had to do it. Had to say it. But it means what? Their relationships, their fellowship was marked with unity. They resisted that which would divide them, and they rallied around that which united them, that which was far greater than anything that can divide, the shed blood of Jesus. That which has given you eternal life, He has given me eternal life, and that is our bond, and that's our unity, and we're to protect that and not go with anything that would cause division. It says they were in one accord. So if we're going to experience God's work in us corporately, we must guard, maintain a unity together in Him. And we see that they were waiting on the Lord in one accord. They were in unity with each other. And the same text says, like in verse 14 there, these all continued with one accord, what? In prayer and supplication. That means there was serious prayer going on. They were seeking this work. God said, you got to have it. And so they said, then we're going to wait on Him and pray for it, hunger for it. Serious prayer comes from serious hearts, hungry hearts. So it tells us that they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. Then it tells us 10 days later on Pentecost, they were still in that state, guarding their unity, praying fervently, God, we want all that you have. Notice that God found obedience in them, for He had told them to wait until they received of this promise, until the Spirit was poured out upon them. And that's just what He found them doing. They hadn't made the mistake of earlier by saying, you know, forget it, I'm going to go out fishing again, or I'm just going to, you know. They didn't say, you know what, I think we can do this on our own. Let's get a program going here. Come on, we're pretty smart guys. We can handle this. No, they'd learned by now they were going to wait. And so there was obedience that marked their lives. So here they are. They're in prayer. There's unity. There's obedience. There was a continual seeking, a waiting on God for what they needed. They didn't know how long it'd be. They didn't know what form it would take. They just knew that God said they needed it. They realized they needed it. And so they were hungry. And they were waiting. It wasn't a formula. They got hungry and prayed and waited on Him. Waiting on God for what they needed. And that's where we see this, the fertile ground that the Lord desires for there to be this empowering, this baptism of the Holy Spirit on a life or upon a fellowship of believers. There needs to be a waiting on Him. There needs to be unity. There should be a focus in our prayers towards that end. Lord, help us hunger for You. Lord, I don't want to come short of all that You have. Break me out of the box. Let me go of all my preconceived notions here. And Lord, do whatever You know needs to be done. Now, I'm not talking right now about the resultant effects of that, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues or the word of knowledge or the other gifts of the Spirit. Oh, those are genuine. And they are for today, but that's a whole other study. And I do long to see more of those gifts operating within us as a fellowship and as individuals. It's through the baptism of the Holy Spirit that those gifts are freed up to work. But this morning on my heart is that we would just understand our need. And my prayer is that God would create in us a hunger and an openness that He might pour out His Spirit upon us. See, that's the deal. For there to be this work personally, He must find in us a humility, a hunger. A.W. Tozier, again, another solid Bible scholar, long quote, but worthy of considering. That's why I put these up here. Before we can be filled with the Spirit, the desire to be filled must be all-consuming. It must be, for the time, the biggest thing in the life, so acute, so intrusive, as to crowd out everything else. The degree of fullness in any life accords perfectly with the intensity of true desire. And this next sentence is awesome. We have as much of God as we actually want. He won't make you have more of Him than you want. And if you want to keep doing it on your own strength, your own power, you put him on the back seat. He's a gentleman. Now he keeps knocking and tugging as he is this morning. But we have as much of God as we actually want. And so it's talking about here the desire. There must be this hunger. In my experience and my reading of so many Christians that have gone before us, those great teachers and all that have gone before us, time and again, I have seen in my life and I see in others, there has to be this aspect of hunger. This desire for God that goes over everything. That even as we go through our day, we're in expectant mode. God, I want to see you work. I want your power in my life. I need it and I want it. And we stay tuned for it. God is not looking for a certain level of education to do this work. He's not looking for a certain level of intelligence to pour out His Spirit. But He's looking for hungry hearts. Sincerely hungry hearts. When you came to Jesus as Savior, it wasn't just because you walked the sawdust trail. It wasn't because you got out of the stadium seats at the Billy Graham Crusade and went down to the field. But it's if your heart was sincere. If you were broken and repentant, then He came in. And it's not just some outward action on this. But it's if He finds in the soul, in the person, a hunger, a passionate desire for all that He has. That's all He's looking for. Dwight L. Moody again, another long quote, but worth looking at. Moody said, "I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he's already full of something else." Before we pray that God would fill us, I believe we ought to pray for Him to empty us. When the heart is turned upside down and everything is turned out that is contrary to God, then the Spirit will come. Would you be willing to do that? God, turn me upside down and shake me if necessary. But get everything out of me that's not of you. Get out everything that's contrary to you. Anything blocking the work. And yes, we think of the blatant sins, and of course they have to go, but just even pride and selfishness, your own self-agendas, your own self-sufficiency, you got to be emptied of it. You can't fill a glass. If a glass is full of sand, how are you going to put water in it? You know, only a little bit will get in there. You got to empty it to put the water in. You got to empty us of us. So again, that idea. There's got to be a hunger. We've got to empty ourselves, pray that God will help us empty us of ourselves. There needs to be a heart seeking to glorify God. Why do you want this work? You want to, yeah, man, I want that power at ground, zap, zap, zap. That's not what it's about. God, I want all you have so you in turn can be glorified and your work can be forwarded in me and through me. And how did the person receive salvation? They believed. The same for receiving this work. Know that He wants to do it. Your prayer is one of waiting on Him, hungry for Him. And I don't mean, okay, Lord, I'm hungry, and 5 minutes later you go, you know, that's long enough. I think I'll move along. But it's a heart attitude of daily hungering and waiting on Him and saying, God, I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know I need it. And so I'm going to stay right in that place of looking up and praying for it, whatever else it takes. Create in me an open heart, Lord. But I do encourage you, just as you receive salvation, receive this work. What I mean is believe God, trust Him for it. You don't have to crawl over glass for 10 miles, but if you will come hungry and desperate, knowing you need it, that He wants to give it, but you come knowing you need it, if you pray, Lord, empty me of me, break me of me, Lord, I want to glorify You through it all, and if you'll just, I encourage you, receive it, and then expect Him to work. I say demand certain things, but just watch for Him, because God is alive and He is working. Wait on His work just as they did. Well, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit changed them, didn't it? Changed them totally. They went out and accomplished awesome things to the glory of God, but it was under His power. God gave them the power to meet the calling for their lives. And what does that say to us? We have the same need, and He is still the answer for the need. Why do we hesitate? Think about what God is offering here. How can we be casual about that? We should make it our utmost top priority. God, I need this baptism, this pouring out, this empowerment. So I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to hunger for it. And Lord, do whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do it. Tim, you can bring your team up. The worship team is going to come up and close us in a couple of songs together. Do you need prayer today? There'll be prayer partners by the prayer room if you'd like prayer for something. You know, when you go out of here, as you go through your days, I'm just encouraging you. And my prayer is that this will have stirred in you an interest that'll move to a hunger, a desire. And if you'll just have that, I know He'll work because He wants to. So I pray that He'll find us in that attitude, God, I seek that empowerment from on high. You know, we need the Holy Spirit and we need the Word of God. The Word of God is given by God that we might know the author of the Word of God. So let me share this with you. If this is your home fellowship, awesome. If not, I want you to be wherever God would have you to be. If you wind up attending some other fellowship, if it's where God wants you to be, it's where I want you to be. But I tell you this, wherever you ever attend, any teaching you sit under, please don't settle for less than all God has. Make sure they teach the Word of God and make sure they believe in the work, the gifts of the Holy Spirit today. This empowerment, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Make sure they believe the Holy Spirit is alive and working today and that they teach the Word of God. Father, we see, we hear, we understand that your love is all around us, and you love us greatly. And in your love, you want to see us be those men and women we're called to be. You want to see us walk in victory. You want to see us be witnesses unto you. But you have clearly stated there's something each of us need, this baptism, this outpouring of your Spirit. Father, recognizing you want to do it, but again, recognizing, Lord, that things get in the way for us, we ask you, Lord, reveal those things. Empty us of those things. Break us of those things. Lord, we pray everything might be fair game, that you would work in our lives, that we might be the vessels, that you might indeed pour yourself out upon us and then through us, Lord. So, Lord, help us. Help us have a hunger for all that you have for us. And may you get all the glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.